Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. Last Sunday, I began to answer an all-important question, why do we go to church? What is the real function of the local church? Why did God organize a called-out assembly of baptized believers united together by covenant called a church? In Acts chapter 2, I identified for you five functions of the local church: doctrine, fellowship, worship, service, and evangelism. In that session, I spent considerable time on the importance of doctrine in the local church. Doctrine is simply the Bible's teachings about a particular subject. Those teachings are what unite believers in a certain locale, and they are what make that church different from every other church in the same locale. We need to learn the Bible doctrines of our local church, that is, providing it as a New Testament Bible-believing church. Then fellowship is the yoking together of believers who have united around those same doctrines of Scripture to accomplish the work of the ministry for Jesus Christ. Fellowship is not food and fun, though it may include them. Fellowship always involves a yoke. In the Bible, a yoke was an instrument that combined the strength of two or more oxen to pull a plow through a field or a load down the road. That's what fellowship is. It is two or more believers, that is, two or more disciples accomplishing the work of the ministry for Christ. Now that is true fellowship. Now today, I want to turn our attention to the word worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 47 adds the phrase, "praising God and having favor with all the people." In those words, we see the conduct of worship, even though the word worship is not in the text. Worship is an interesting word in the original language. It is the Greek word proskuneo, which means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, or to fawn, or to crouch. Very literally, if you break the word down, it pictures a dog leaning forward toward his master to lick the master's hand. Figuratively, it means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. I have used this illustration many times to teach folks what it means to worship. There are many reasons why people own dogs. Some folks want a dog to hunt, some to guard, some to retrieve, some to keep them company, and some just want a dog to play with their kids. No matter what the reason is, though, everybody wants a dog for the same reason, that is, to please the master. Now, friends, the very first thing that you and I should learn about worship, which is the third function of the local church, is that we exist to please the Master, and our Master is Jesus Christ. That is the very first act of worship, pleasing Him. It doesn't matter how many songs I sing, how many prayers I pray, how many rituals I perform, how many chants I memorize, how many ceremonies I accomplish. None of that matters if I do not first and foremost please Him with my life. Listen, if my dog won't bark and warn me when the booger man is breaking in, I don't want him licking my hand and hoping for a treat. On the other hand, if my dog barks and warns or fetches or hunts or plays or whatever I got him to do, then I will gladly extend my hand to be licked and I'll reward him with a nice treat too. I hope that makes sense to you. Now, if you and I have begun our worship by accomplishing the purpose for our existence, that is, pleasing the Master, then our prayers and praise truly begin to mean something. But if we have not first yielded ourselves to accomplish His purpose, that is to please Him, then all our prayers and praise is like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It is just words and noise to Him. By the way, I'm afraid that a good portion of what is called worship in many, many churches is not a lot more than words or noise anyway. Prayers that are read out of a book, sermons that are read out of denominational publications, may or may not express the heartfelt commitment of the devotee. but I'm afraid it is usually just cold formalism. Prayers should be the expression of true, heartfelt, inward gratitude or need, not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And sermons should be the product of diligent Bible study, prayer, personal experience, and Holy Spirit leadership. They should be preached in the power of the Spirit from the heart of the preacher to the heart of the listener. Prayer and preaching are important parts of worship. But music is also an important part of worship. Many times the music used in worship, though, is designed to please the flesh of the performers and of the listeners, but not the heart of God. You know, it is a serious thing to worship God in the way you choose rather than the way He commanded. We saw that back in the book of Genesis, when God had already set the example of the sacrifice of animals to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. A few years later, when it was time for their sons, Cain and Abel, to bring their sacrifices to the Lord for worship, Abel followed the example that God had established years earlier. He brought a lamb, a blood sacrifice, and God accepted his worship. However, Cain did not want to part with his lamb, though I believe that he had one. He brought a basket of vegetables instead, and God rejected his sacrifice and his worship. As a result, in anger and envy, he killed Abel, his brother. That anger and envy, by the way, was the result of the same stubborn self-will that caused him to reject God's way of worship and to insist on his own. Much of the music used in worship today is a far cry from Paul's description of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And though many adherents love it, in my own opinion, I believe it's offensive to God. To take the world's music and to add Christian words and then call it Christian rock or Christian contemporary is like putting Christian words on a beer can or a liquor bottle and calling it Christian beer or Christian bourbon. There is no such thing. Now, I realize that I'm parting ways with the mainstream of so-called Christianity, but I am biblically committed to praise God and worship Him in the way that Scripture ordains in fairly clear fashion. My friend, you can't beat the old rugged cross. Amazing grace, there's power in the blood. Since Jesus came into my heart, when we all get to heaven, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When I survey the wondrous cross, at Calvary, in the garden, must Jesus bear the cross alone, and on I could go. You can't beat those old-fashioned, Bible-teaching, soul-stirring hymns of truth or testimony for worship or praise. Before we leave the subject of worship, there's one more point I must make. There are two kinds of worship, private worship and public worship. I believe that Acts 2 is talking about public worship, but I want to tell you the best worship is done in private. As a matter of fact, if you don't worship God in private, then it's probably hypocritical to worship Him in public. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't have personal devotions, then stay home from church. But I am saying that public worship can be participated in without a whole lot of heart. And that's what's wrong with a lot of local church public worship, little or no heart. Half-heartedness is killing churches all over this country. Before going to public worship, make sure that you've worshiped Him privately in spirit and in truth. Now, we've looked at doctrine, fellowship, and worship. Quickly, let us take a peek at service. Acts 2, 44 and 45 says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Here, we see that the members of the local church cared for the earthly as well as the spiritual needs of the other. That is a genuine function of every local church. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." He said later in Ephesians, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing that is good, that he may give to him that needeth." It is a Bible mandate that members of a local church minister to each other in the needs of this life, whether physical or spiritual. Our commitment one to another is expressed multiple times in the New Testament. We are exhorted to wash one another's feet, to love one another, to be kindly affectioned one to another, to prefer one another, to receive one another, to admonish one another, to salute one another in Christian love, to greet one another with a holy kiss, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forbear one another in love, to be kind one to another, to forgive one another, to submit ourselves one to another, to comfort one another, to edify one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works, to confess our faults one to another, to use hospitality one with another, to minister one to another, to be subject one to another, and so on. And we are forbidden to judge one another, to bite and devour one another, to grudge against one another, to provoke one another, to lie one to another, to envy one to another, or to hate one another. I don't know about your local church, but in our Baptist Church covenant, we covenant with each fellow member with these words: to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the relief of the poor, among other things. Concerning service to fellow members, we state, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of the Savior to secure it without delay. Listen, brethren, our responsibility to each other is huge, and that is one of the functions of the local church. Now, thus far, we've talked about the importance of doctrine, that is, the teachings of the Bible. They unite us together as a local church, and they separate us from all of the other local churches that do not believe the same things. Around those doctrines, we unite in fellowship. Fellowship is two or more brethren uniting their efforts to accomplish work for Christ. And then we've talked about the function of worship, both privately and publicly. Worship is prayer and praise, but it begins with the understanding that my very existence is to please Him, to accomplish His purpose and His pleasure for my life. And then the fourth purpose of the local church is to provide opportunity to serve our brethren. Remember, Jesus said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." He said of himself, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Believe me, you are never more Christ-like than when you are serving your brother. And then that leaves us with one more function of the local church, evangelism. We'll look at that next time, but until then, God bless you and have a good week.
Been listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312. Or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.